Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today. Returning to the series of messages I've been doing called Power Encounters, the Works of the Holy Spirit in Acts. And this morning, we're going to see the Holy Spirit move in power again. We're going to read about another miracle, but I want to tell you something about this miracle. This miracle does not appear, to the best of my knowledge, this miracle does not appear on anybody's list of favorite miracles. Nobody's. In fact, if Family Feud, if Steve Harvey stood before a family and said, "We surveyed 100 folks. The top 10 answers are on the board. We asked 100 Bible readers, what is your favorite miracle in the Bible?" It wouldn't appear in Family Feud. This is not anybody's top 10 favorite miracle. There are also lists out there of the top 100 of everything. The top 100 movies, the top 100 songs, the top 100 hamburgers or pizza, or the top 100 beaches in the world. I want to tell you something. This miracle more than likely would not appear on anybody's top 100 lists of miracles in the Bible. This is a miracle that I call a negative miracle. The people who were impacted by this miracle were not happy about receiving it, as you will see. This was an unexpected miracle, and when it happened, it caused fear. And the text said that people who observed it and people who heard about it were terrified. Now, the scripture is very clear about what happened, and what happened is easy to understand, but the question that I have had, possibly you have had, is why did God work in this way? Why did God manifest power in this way? I studied the text. I knew who I was going to be teaching it, so I've been looking at this text for a while. I've studied the text. I've read what others have written. I've thought a lot about this. I've prayed and asked for insight. I said, "Lord, what would you have me share with this church?" So I'm going to do my best to express what I believe God would have us to receive this morning. So let's get ready. My title this morning is The Power of One Bad Apple. Anybody had a parent or someone else who used the old proverb, "One bad apple spoils the whole bunch"? Yeah, okay, John, you're from my generation, and you know, one bad apple can take a bushel basket and cause it to rot. One bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. We're going to be looking today in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through chapter 5, 16. Now, let me give you some context about what was taking place before this. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the church in that state, the ecclesia, is the way that it is. That's the gathered ones, was born. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people opened their heart to Jesus. 3,000 people were baptized in water. I believe 3,000 people were also baptized in the Holy Spirit. The church was started. It was focused in Jerusalem, although some who were in Jerusalem probably took it out, but it was focused in Jerusalem. Then a few weeks or a few days later, we don't have the time frame, in the temple, Peter and John are going up at the time of prayer, and a man who had been lame for over 40 years, born that way, is miraculously healed, rises to his feet, and the Bible says he walked, he leapt, and he praised God. Incredible, powerful miracle. After that miracle, we hear that the church is now over 5,000 strong, and that's men. 5,000 men, not including women and children. Thousands were joining. Mild persecution comes upon the church. The Jewish religious leaders don't know what to do with these guys. This powerful miracle happened. Other miracles are happening. So they command them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they cry out to God and say, "God, we cannot stop doing this. Give us boldness to continue to preach and confirm our preaching with signs and wonders." Which brings us to today's text, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. If you have your own Bible and would like to follow along, that would be fantastic. If not, you certainly are welcome to follow along on the screens. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. So Luke, in his writing, is making a general statement as to what is happening in the church. Now he's going to give two specific examples of something that took place. The first is here, starting in verse 36. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. And so he was taking care of, helping take care of the needs of the church. Now chapter 5, verse 1. But there was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? That's a strong statement that Peter made to Ananias. Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. There's something I want to just pull out of this passage because it's really important. I think John MacArthur in his commentary did it best, so the quote's coming up on the screen. This passage teaches two vitally important truths about the Holy Spirit. First, it affirms that he is a person, not an influence or an impersonal force, since he can be lied to. There is doctrine out there, there is teaching that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force just kind of moving out through the world. You can't lie to an impersonal force. But you can lie to a person. And then, second, verse 3 says, listen what it says, Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, while verse 4 says that he lied to God. And that is what the original language says. It says he lied to the Holy Spirit, and then he lied to God. Two different words. A clear affirmation of the deity of the Holy Spirit. These few verses say something incredibly powerful. One, the Holy Spirit. It confirms the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And as the third person of the Trinity, he is God, the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Trinity. Now, how did Peter know what was going on in Ananias' heart? Did Ananias walk in looking a little sheepish? Did somebody give Peter some insight as to what was going on? That is not it. This is the first part of the miracle. God gave Peter a word of knowledge about the situation. Peter, in an instant, knew that Ananias was lying, that the amount of money that he brought to be distributed was not the full amount, but he was claiming that it was the full amount. And you say, well, why is that such a big deal? I will give you my insight here to the best, of my ability. Ananias and Sapphira were not just ordinary folks that just showed up at church to give money. I believe they were in the inner circle. They talk about Barnabas. Barnabas was in the inner circle. Barnabas is going to play a key role in the New Testament, especially in the life of the Apostle Paul. They know Peter, and Peter knows them by name. Remember, there's at least 5,000 men or more that are now part of the church. Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, were in the inner circle. So God gave Peter a word of knowledge. Now, I believe If Ananias would have immediately repented, what happened to him would not have happened. But Ananias says, oh yes, that's the amount. What's such a big deal? Barnabas got accolades. Barnabas was lifted up in front of the people. Ananias and Sapphira had something in their heart that desired to be lifted up, desired to be seen, desired to be given some level of approval. And so they lied. Let's continue. Verse 5. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him out and buried him. Remember I said it's a negative miracle? Doesn't make anybody's top 10 or top 100 list? Yeah, I like that miracle where God just struck that guy down. He died. Now, we think of the parting of the Red Sea. We think of the resurrection of Lazarus. We think of the man at the temple, beautiful, lame for 40 years, who is raised up and walks and leaps and praise God. We don't think that this is one of our favorite miracles. But it's not over yet. About 3 hours later, verse 7 says, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. Again, I believe that the Holy Spirit is giving a chance for repentance. And Peter said, how could the two of you ever think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like that? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. And instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now look at verse 11. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Powerful, powerful move of the Holy Spirit. But the question is why? Why? Why did God deal so harshly with this couple? I mean, they gave some money, so they didn't give it all. I will give, as I have studied and as I've prayed and as I've thought, I'm going to give what I believe is the reason. Point one in your notes, and hopefully you grabbed a note sheet, is this. God is protective of his local churches. God is protective of his local churches. God protected this young, fledgling gathering of believers as the church was going out from a cancer. God was protecting the unity. God was protecting the people, because if these individuals would have been allowed into leadership positions with their problems within their heart, with their desire to be lifted up no matter how, and their deception, that was going to cause problems. And God says, no, I need to protect this church. God was protecting the unity, and God was protecting the people. See, I believe that the local church is to be a place of unity and power. I believe the book of Acts shows us this. We've talked about it. If you want to go back and listen to a couple of the messages that I did about the power of unity and how disunity siphons off the power of God, they're available online. But God was protecting the unity, because the local church is to be a place of unity and power, and there are things that can impact the power and impact our unity, and that was what was happening here. That's why God had to deal with Ananias and Sapphira so critically. They liked the attention, and they wanted more. You say, wow, God really that harsh? Well, listen to what 1 Peter 4:17 says. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin. Where does the judgment begin? What does it say? God's household. The time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? God's protecting his church. Now, I want to tell you this. This miracle and this type of judgment was not common. In fact, it was a one-time event. It happened once to Ananias and Sapphira that the Bible records, because God needed to make a point, and he needed to make make that point early. But throughout the New Testament, in Paul's writings, all the way through the book of Revelation, we, as the body of Christ, we, as leaders in the body of Christ, are told that we must watch out and not allow things to sneak in, whether that be false doctrine, whether that be a destructive teaching, whether that would be sin that comes into the body. We are to be looking for these things, and we're to be rooting them out. In the early church, God says, listen, this stuff is important, and two people died. Satan had filled their hearts, and they died. God cares about the local church. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul said it this way, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. The context of Paul's letter to the Galatians is false teaching that had come into the church. But he says, we got to be careful. There are influences, there's yeast, there are things that come into our local churches, and we've got to watch out for them. Lying, deception, especially at a leadership level, need to be dealt with. God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. We need to deal in the local church level with things of that nature. It's a biblical principle. We as individuals must be careful what kind of yeast, what kind of influence we allow into our lives and allow into the church, the local church. We must take care of the kingdom, and we must take care of the local church, and we must take care of our personal lives. Now I'm going to pause because something happened during my study on Tuesday. I was studying Tuesday morning for this and reading the text and praying, and I had a thought that dropped into my mind. I believe it came from the Holy Spirit, and it is for at least one person today who is listening, either here in the building or possibly live or on demand. So I'd like everybody's attention, because I wrote down what dropped in my heart, and this is what dropped in my heart. As I was reading and preaching about how God dealt with this destructive element in the church, how God powerfully dealt with it, somebody thought something like this: why doesn't God take care of them? And the them is very specific to you. Someplace in your past, there was some leader in the body of Christ, in the church, that did something, and God didn't deal with them the way he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. And the church didn't deal with them as God commands us. And I felt this is what the Holy Spirit wanted you to hear. You were thinking about someone in the church who took advantage of you or hurt you in some way. You were wondering why God didn't judge them like he did the early church. So for whoever you are, here is what I feel that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. God, in his time and for his purposes, will take care of that leader who took advantage of you. God loves you. He wants to heal you. But you must release that person who harmed you. And at the same time, you must also release yourself. That's all that came into my heart. If this is you, please receive what God is saying. Release that person to the Lord. I just felt again Tuesday, so I quickly wrote down and kept it so that I could share that with you this morning. This doesn't apply to everybody, but somebody the Holy Spirit wanted to speak to, so he dropped the word of knowledge in my heart. What I believe it was, and so I share it with you today. So let's go back now to our notes and our text. Point one this morning was God is protective of his local church. Point two, a united local church allows the Holy Spirit more freedom to move. A united local church allows the Holy Spirit more freedom to use. In verse 32 of chapter 4, it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. And because of that, God was doing great things. The gospel was going out. Multitudes were being saved. God, in this instant, by the way he handled Ananias and Sapphira, was helping them to not lose their unity by allowing someone in leadership to be deceptive. Third point this morning is this. Spiritual leaven or yeast is powerful. I don't think we realize sometimes how powerful certain things are. Only a little is let into our lives, but it grows. Spiritual leaven or yeast is powerful. Now let's continue with the text, verse 12. Because we see the results of this miracle. As negative as it was, we see the results of this miracle. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. Back in verse 11, it said, great fear had gripped the entire church, and everyone else who heard what has happened. So those outside of the church heard about it. But the apostles continued. They were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade, but no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. One commentator noted that no longer are numbers being counted. The church is growing so large that after that 5,000 number, it just now says multitudes are coming into the body of Christ. So it's thousands more that are coming. But this doesn't make sense. If no one else dared join them, even though all the people held them in high regard, yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women, what is going on here? There are two ways that this can be interpreted. And the Bible doesn't use wording to help us, but this is my personal, I'll give you my personal belief first, and then I'll give you the other possibility. My personal belief is that's talking about no one is going into that inner circle anymore. They're not going to take a chance of being that close to what God is doing, so they're going to hold the apostles in high regard. Now, that doesn't mean people weren't invited into the inner circle, but I think early on there were people like Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, they wanted to be part of the action. They wanted to be part of the in-group. They wanted to be hanging around Peter and the other 11, and they wanted to be close to these things. Now people are saying, oh, wait a minute. God is doing some powerful things there. I think I'm going to just keep my distance. That's what I believe this verse is teaching. Others say, no, it is talking about people aren't quickly joining the church unless they are serious. They're not going to quickly join the church. And those that were serious were coming in. And that's what verse 14 says. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. And as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. This miracle, as negative as it was, caused fear, caused a respect, yet it didn't stop the revival. As a matter of fact, I think it fueled the revival. It says, whoa, God is real. God revealed what was in their heart. God took care of this couple that was trying to get attention unto themselves. God is moving, and crowds of men and women came. See, miracles advance the gospel. That's one of the primary reasons for miracles. Certainly, if you're touched and you're, I recently heard a testimony, I hope to share it later, of someone who was powerfully touched by God. And that person was really, really blessed. But ultimately, as they share what God did, people will be open to the Lord. Because that's the purpose of miracles, for people to be open to the Lord. Going back to this whole concept of leaven and judgment, I'm going to bring those scriptures up again, the 1 Peter 4:17 and Galatians 5:9, and I'm going to add one, but let's read them again. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed the good news? So God is doing a work. And he's expecting leaders to do their work. But God is looking at the church. And I believe that as we get to unity, we get to the place where God wants us, we're going to see more of his power. But Galatians 5:9 says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. We see that most of the time from a negative standpoint because Paul was talking about false teaching here. And we see what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. But do you know that Jesus said there can be a positive yeast that works through the whole dough? Look what he says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Now I want you to think. This principle has its negative element, but it also has this positive element. What yeast are you putting in your life? What leaven are you putting in your life? What things of the kingdom, the word of God, prayer, worship, what things are you putting in your heart that are going to expand and grow and permeate your whole life? Jesus said that's how the kingdom works. Let's review. God is protective of his local churches. A united local church allows the Holy Spirit more freedom to move. Spiritual leaven is powerful. So it brings us to this. What's the point for us today, our church, and for you and me personally? And that brings us to point number 4. Is there something I need to remove from my heart and soul because of its impact on my spiritual life or future impact? And the reason I said it that way is, remember, it doesn't show up immediately. When the woman put yeast in the bread dough, the bread dough didn't rise immediately. It took time. There is stuff that you are putting into your life. Maybe it's manifesting itself, but if it's not, it will, because a little yeast will grow and impact the whole bunch. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. So is there something I need to remove from my heart and soul because it's of its impact on my spiritual life or its future impact? And number 5, is there something I need to feed into my heart and soul because of its impact on my spiritual life or future impact? Just keep feeding it. The impact will show up in the future. By faith, keep doing the right things now. Now, I've only been around bread making a few times in my life. The only bread that I've ever seen made was the stuff that came out at a bakery, and I never saw the whole process. But there's been 2 or 3 times that I've been around bread making. My mom made it a couple of times. And the interesting thing is, when bread is being made and yeast is put into the dough, it's set aside, and the cook goes and does something else. And in 30 minutes or an hour or whatever length of time it takes, as I said, I haven't been around it that long. I don't know how long it takes bread to rise. They go and they expect that the thing has risen. By faith, when they got there, they expected to have bread that has risen. As you put the right things into your heart, by faith, you should be expecting that it's going to permeate your entire life. The kingdom of God, prayer, the word of God, worship, obedience to the Lord in all kinds of areas. A little yeast will permeate the whole batch of dough. Yet at the same time, you should know this. If you are feeding some things into your life that are negative and against your spiritual growth, it will grow also. And down the road, you're going to have a problem that you're going to have to deal with. These are the five things I believe that the Holy Spirit would like me to teach us today. God is protective of his local churches. A united local church allows the Holy Spirit more freedom to move. But this, I think, is where he wants to drive it home. Spiritual leaven is powerful. And so look at your life. What's going into it? As the team makes their way back to the platform, what's the Lord saying to you? What's the Lord saying to you today? Maybe you're the one that the Holy Spirit dropped a word into my heart, and you're wondering, what do you do with that? How do you release it? We're going to give you opportunity today to pray with someone here at the front, to pray by yourself. But for you, maybe as I was talking about these various kinds of leaven, you have realized that you have not been putting the good leaven into your heart consistently so that it can grow and permeate your life. This morning, is this the day you need to make a commitment to once again re-engage in spiritual disciplines as it advances the kingdom in your life as the leaven comes in? Or are you an individual who this morning, when I talked about the negative leaven, the negative yeast that you can come in, and it can take on so many ways. It could be resentment and bitterness. It could be sexual immorality. It can be lying. It can be attitudinal problems. What is being fed into your life that you need to back away from, you need to remove, because it is a spiritual yeast, a spiritual leaven, and it will expand in your life and in your heart.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.